following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Acts chapter 1. And the title of the message today, for those of you that like titles, read it with me. But wait, yeah, put some excitement in your voice. But wait, there's more. There is more. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus," which is either a person or a name for you because it means lover of God. Any lovers of God here? Your new name is Theophilus. "This former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to his apostles whom he had chosen." We know what those commands were. Go into all the world. "And to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" And we'll see where they heard of that from him. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water," read this part with me, "but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now watch, this happens the same day. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Who do you think they were? They were angels, most likely. "Who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Father, it would have been amazing to have been in that crowd, and it would have been scary at times to be in that crowd. But here we are looking back at the same promise that you've made to them, you've made to us. The power of your Spirit, Lord. Not just to live our life, but to serve your purposes. And so, Father, I pray you'd give us open hearts today to find out where we need to engage in your work in this generation. In Jesus' strong name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Today, I want to do a very, hopefully, simple message. I want to review our mission as followers of and lovers of Jesus. Are any of you in that category, followers of and lovers of Jesus? Anybody think Jesus is amazing? He's everything. He's worth living for. And then I want to remind us of the core element of our method. If somebody calls you to do something, there's probably a way they'd like you to do it, especially if they hired you to do it. And so Jesus is going to talk to us today about not just our mission, but the method to accomplish that mission. Now, last week, Jeff walked us through the conclusion of Mark's gospel. And we hit, like you do in all the gospels, we hit the Great Commission. Everybody say Great Commission. Great, great commission. Here's another way of saying it. Our great mission. Just say that. It's our great mission. It's your mission. It's my mission in life. It is a co-mission. It was given to us. We didn't make it up. But it's our mission in life to serve God's purposes. So we looked at that last week, and in Mark chapter 16, you might remember this. A simple mission statement in Mark's gospel was, go everywhere and tell what? Tell everybody. Go everywhere and tell everybody the gospel. But here's the interesting thing. Right after that, it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, a few verses down, we read that Jesus, after that, he ascended back into heaven. He went back to heaven, and this is a great little statement, and he sat down. He'd been busy for 33 and a half years, and so he just sat down. Was he exhausted? I don't think so. But what I know is he didn't sit there for very long, because you move right to the next verse in verse 20, and it says that his followers then went out and they preached, and they preached everywhere. Well, good for them. That's what Jesus said to do. But you know what else it says? Jesus got up and he worked with them. So he didn't sit down very long in heaven, but he got up and he worked with them. And the Bible says he worked with them doing miracles. So as they're out telling the truth, Jesus is working right alongside of them, empowering them. Through them, he did miracles. But here's the thing. Mark didn't tell us that there was a gap of 10 days between Jesus' ascension to heaven and the launching of that mission. It looks like he's gone and they just jump right into it. That's not the way that it happened. And that's what the other gospel writers make very, very clear. There were 10 days that they waited until the day of Pentecost. So they're like 40 days after the Passover. And now the 50th day is the Feast of Pentecost. And that's when the Spirit of God falls upon the church and they go out to tell the world. But 10 days of waiting. Can you imagine that? You've served with Jesus, walked with him, listened to him, obeyed him, learned to obey him. You fell down, you got back up. And then Jesus said, oh, but wait, there's more. I've given you the gospel, but wait, there's more. And so they waited, and they waited for 10 days, waiting for something. And he didn't even tell them exactly how it was going to happen, except that they would receive power. And so Mark doesn't tell us all of that in-between stuff between verse 19 and verse 20. And so we need all four gospels to understand the mission of the church and how it unfolds for us. And don't get nervous. It's not going to take us a long time to read straight through all four gospels, which we won't do. I just want to highlight these for you. We're not even going to turn to them, but we need all four of them to take a look. And it's a powerful thing to realize. So let's look at this. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus just says, go everywhere and tell everyone the gospel. But what were they supposed to tell them? Well, they knew what they were supposed to tell them. And you can pick it up other places in the Gospel of Mark, but here in Mark's version of the Great Commission, a go get it done, he doesn't give you the details of what the gospel is that needs to be preached there. Now, like I said, he said it in other places. And of course, they knew. So what is that message of the gospel? Thanks for asking. In Luke chapter 24, it tells us that this is the message. Go everywhere. Tell everyone that their sins can be forgiven. If they'll turn from their sins, if they'll bring their busted up lives to Jesus and confess their sins, then their sins will be forgiven. Tell them everywhere you go that Jesus died for their sins, that he was buried for 3 days, and that 3 days later, believe it or not, you better believe it, but he rose from the dead. Well, I don't know anybody else that's done that. Well, get over that, because he did do it. He rose from the dead, and that changes everything for you and I. So go into all the world and tell them, this is what Jesus did for you, carried your wicked sins to the cross. And he was dead for 3 days. His body was dead for 3 days, and then he rose from the dead on that third day. And he eventually would ascend back to heaven, but tell them that their sins can now be forgiven if they'll turn from their sins and turn to their Savior. That's all repent means, is get over yourself, get over your sins, acknowledge your sin, and receive the forgiveness that Jesus came to give you. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? So that's what Luke adds. Turn from your sins, tell everybody everywhere their sins can be forgiven if they'll repent. So what happens after that? Well, in Matthew's gospel, he takes us a little bit deeper. And I love this because Matthew says, here's what you do with people that respond to the gospel. You don't just pat them on the back and say, have a nice life, whatever's left of it. He said, no, you make disciples out of them. How do you do that? Well, maybe you invite them into the rooted class. But in some way or another, you get that information that's in the scripture, in Jesus' teaching, and you pour that into them. Oh, it can happen in a formal way. It can happen as you sit down with somebody that you love, that you're a few steps ahead of them in this Christian life and say, let me tell you what I've learned about Jesus and what it means to be a full-on on fire follower of him. If you care about somebody who's new in the Lord, you're going to help them do that. And maybe it will be by saying, hey, I'll go to Rooted class with you. I'll go to this other class with you. But let's get this taken care of. So you make disciples out of them. And he says, you baptize them. And Jesus said, and teach them everything that I've taught you. And I love this statement. He said, and by the way, it probably was not a by the way, but he said, I'll be with you. I'm up off that chair in heaven and I'll be with you everywhere. How long? Until the end of this age. In other words, until this old busted and broken up world is rolled up and done away with and a new one comes. He said, I will be with you now wherever you go the rest of your life on this planet. Now that's Matthew and Mark and Luke and their version of the great mission. What about John? John doesn't say anything like this. In fact, John rarely tells a story the same way that the other guys told the stories. There's a few that he tells that Matthew, Mark, and Luke told, but most of his gospel is full of other stories that they didn't tell. And so what does John have to say about that? Well, there's two powerful points that John makes. First of all, he comes to them. Now, this is so important to remember this. This happens, what I'm about to tell you, happens on the night when Jesus had risen from the dead that morning. So it's his first day out of the grave with that body that still shows the wounds from it. So on that day, everybody say the first day of his resurrected life. And remember that, or you're going to get confused a little bit later. But at that point, Jesus steps into the upper room. Now, he's appeared to a whole bunch of people already that day, and he saves the disciples for the evening, steps into the room through closed doors, and he says to them, and here's what he says. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And then this, he breathed on them. Now, depending on what you had for breakfast, everybody just exhale, a real definitive exhale. Sorry for you in the front row. Very sorry. But he breathes on them and he said, now you receive the Holy Spirit. What happened at that moment? I'll tell you what happened at that moment. That was the moment, I believe, I'm convinced, that's when they got saved. That was when they were, what's the word earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 3? You must be born again. That's the day that the resurrected life of Jesus was breathed into them. And they became new people on the inside. They were disciples, they were followers, but now they've received the life of the Spirit. They are alive in Jesus at this point. And so he breathes on them and he says, now as the Father has sent me, I send you. And to them, he didn't have to say a lot more because they'd been watching him for 3.5 years. Any of them that happened to have been from his hometown might have been watching him a little bit longer than that, might have even been around him as he grew up. But he says, what you saw me do, you go do what I did. You saw me preaching, you go preach. What I preach to you, you preach to others. You saw me stopping to bring life to crippled people. Why don't you go pray for people that are crippled? And they do it as they're stepping out in the early days of their life in Jesus on the temple grounds there. They see a guy who's been lame for however long it was. And so they're doing what Jesus did. But I love the way he said it. As the Father sent me, I send you. And I think there's something in that where he's saying, do it the same way you saw me do it. John's the one that told us what they saw and how they observed Jesus' ministry. He said, oh, we saw him. It was glorious. It was like the glory of the Father that was upon him. Listen to these two words. He was full of these two things. A lot of other people are full of a lot of other stuff. But this is what Jesus was full of. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. He always spoke truth. He was so full of grace. Then he says, you saw me healing people, you step into that. And I'll work with you. There's one interesting thing. I know I've mentioned this before. But I wonder if in Jesus' mind he's saying, You saw me reach out and touch lepers. I want you to reach out and touch lepers. I can't find one place in the book of Acts where they reach out to a leper. I'm not saying they didn't. It just didn't make the script. It didn't make the book. Maybe they did. And good for them. They did amazing things. But Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you. Breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And the night after Jesus rose from the dead, the life-giving Spirit gave those disciples life. That was the moment when they sprang into a new kind of life. Remember that. That is Resurrection Day. Now go back to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to ask you to turn there with me if you would. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at verse 49. We're going to do this very, very quickly. So this is the same story, same timing. Part of this passage is the same timing as what we read in the book of Acts, which happened the day that Jesus was ascending. And then one of them happens a little bit before that, probably earlier, probably much earlier. Verse 40, where am I starting? Verse 49. It says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them. Scripture says, other accounts, he rises up into the air and he disappears. He blessed them and he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And he says, everybody say it. Amen, it says. The last word, amen. So what happened there? Here's what Jesus is saying. Like I said, parallel to what we read in Acts chapter 1. He's saying, now wait, there's more. You've got the message of the gospel, and I want you to take it everywhere, but there's more. And this is happening 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days after his resurrection. He's visiting all over. He's visiting in Jerusalem, Judea. He's visiting out to the village of Emmaus. He's all the way up in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. For 40 days, he's making house calls everywhere he goes. Now, the house calls are over, and he's ascending back to heaven, and they're told now, wait. Wait, wait, because there is more. Verse 49 might be Resurrection Day, but verse 50 through 53 is Ascension Day, and that's way later. And so Jesus is ascending up. It's like, bye-bye for now, and he heads back to heaven, but after 40 days of showing his face, the risen Jesus is ascending, and they already have the Holy Spirit living in them, as he says, wait for more. This is that same moment as in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Christian, listen carefully. There is more than new life that Jesus wants to give you. Now, that's enough. If that's all I got, new life is enough. But he just happens to believe that you and I should be involved in his mission here on earth, because he needs more than a dozen of us now to reach a world this big, full of broken people. And he happens to desire to recruit you to be a part of that. And it takes more than your new life. There's another dimension of relationship with the Holy Spirit that he invites you into. And some people, when we start talking about this, they get a little spooked about it, a little bit scared. What is he going to ask me to do now? How far does he want me to go? How much does he want me to give? That's not what it's about at all. I just want to invite you today into the most exciting journey of your life that might be even, at times, the most difficult thing that you've ever done, if you try to do it in your own power. But God has another option than that. More what? What is he going to give them? More information? They don't need more information. They got plenty of information. They've got the gospel. More inspiration? I mean, he's given them such an inspiring mission. Go to the whole world and tell the gospel to everybody. Here's the deal. There is more power to serve him. They are told to wait, not for more information. They're told to wait for an impartation of power, a download, an outpouring of Holy Spirit power that's available for you and me. He called it this. He said, it's the promise of the Father I want you to wait for. I want to read something to you from one of my absolute favorite authors. And she's written a lot over the years. Her name is Joy Welsh. And her most recent writing is from our Refuge newsletter, which you can ask to have sent to you if you'd like. But here's what she wrote this week, a part of it anyway. What is the promise of the Father? You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit really soon. They didn't understand that. They were looking for an earthly kingdom to be established. And Joy said, I can't blame them. I often ask the Lord to come when my life is hard, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus answered, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses everywhere. The Holy Spirit is the promise that Jesus said he would send. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will send you a comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. And I love the way Joy put this at the end. The Holy Spirit is, number one, with you, drawing you to Christ. In you, when you open up your heart to Jesus Christ. Upon you, when you want your life to count for Christ. I won't ask you to raise your hands a whole lot this morning, but is there any Christian brother or sister here that says, I really want my life to count for Jesus? I really want to be used by Jesus some way. I want to live a life that leaves a testimony behind me. Can I put it this way? I want to be involved in helping somebody get to heaven by telling them about Jesus. I want to be involved in helping somebody get up when they fall, letting them know that God's not done with them, and helping somebody maybe in the worst days of their life. So I love the way that my bride put this. He's upon you. The Spirit comes upon you when you want your life to count for Christ. And she ended like she always ends. As she sends me out the door, she'll say, keep doing great things for Jesus. And we'd say that to our kids as they were leaving too. But the promise of the Father here is referring to the promise that was made through the prophet Joel. I want you to see this. In Joel chapter 2, it reads like this. And go ahead and read along with me, okay? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Can I see the hands of the men servants? I'm going to count you really quickly. Any other men servants here? Can I see the hands of the maid servants in the house? There's always more maid servants in the church than there are men servants. And ladies, does this encourage you at all? That when the prophet Joel talked about the end times and the Spirit being poured out upon believers, you're in the mix too. You're not left out of this invasion, this holy invasion of a broken world. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up to explain this phenomenon that they heard of prophesying and people speaking in tongues and people hearing their own language, apparently without some interpretation, he uses this passage in Joel to explain it. He said, oh, this is just God pouring out his Spirit upon his boys and girls. His boys and his girls, his men servants and his maid servants, you were there, your counterparts were there, speaking up loud and strong, or he would not have used that verse. He said, this is the promise of the Father that was spoken about. So what are they actually waiting for 10 days? Well, these guys are waiting for the power of the Spirit on the sons and the daughters of God, and that means you and me. And like Joy said, this is for all of us who want a life that counts. Some people in some Christian circles, they call it the baptism of the Spirit. Some people in other Christian circles, they call it the second blessing. Some call it being filled with the Spirit. Some people say, well, it happens one time, it's one experience. Other people say it can happen every single day, many times, as you ask God to fill you. Some people tell you, no, it doesn't happen. After you got saved, you got everything you're going to get. Don't even expect anything more. And I disagree with that. I disagree with that because it shows up a few times in the New Testament that people who were already saved were later filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, overflowed with the Spirit. But there's this expectation that I hope rises in you if you, like you said when you raised your hand, you want to be somebody who is used by Jesus. You want to be somebody who does something for Christ in this world. Now, I got to show you one of my... You're going to think that's a weird quote to have as one of my favorite quotes. But it's kind of a convicting quote, too. Anybody ever read A.W. Tozer? Anything by Tozer? A.W. Tozer is great. The Pursuit of God is a great book. The Knowledge of the Holy, outstanding book. He was prolific in writing. He was back, I think he died in the 1960s, just as the Jesus movement was kicking off. But here's what he said about this asking God to fill us with his Spirit. Look at this. He said this. Some Christians should not ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they have no intention of doing anything for Jesus Christ. Everybody go, ooh, whoa. But I think that's true. If you think that the baptism, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is just to give you Holy Ghost goosebumps. You know, when you're in a whether it's a Pentecostal service or just an amazing time of worship, and you got your fill and you got your jolt and you go out the door, but you have no intention out there of doing anything, of representing Jesus anywhere. Now, I don't think there's many of you in here like that, but I agree with Tozer. Unless your heart is set to say, Jesus, I want to walk every day of my life for you. I don't want to live a selfish life. I want my life to be poured out for you. Then you're a candidate. And you ask, and I believe you ask and you will receive. Whether it's the baptism, the filling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it's an essential for disciples of Jesus that want to be used by him in this busted up world. Even if you're still busted up a bit. How many of you know even a busted pitcher can carry water for a while? In fact, it's kind of cool because you can water people along the way while it's leaking. You know, you can still get stuff out of you. You don't have to be all put together. Is anybody thankful for that? You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. You just have to be available to him. So, why? Why is it essential? Because we don't work in our own power. These are very, very familiar passages. You know these passages. In Zechariah, let's read together. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The context of that is something a little different than what we're talking about, but that principle holds. If you try to do the work of God in your own power, your own spirit, and your own intelligence, not that you put all that stuff on the shelf, but you need more. And it's the power of the Spirit, and it's available to you today. Look at this one. Proverbs chapter 3. None of you have ever read this one, have you? Trust in the Lord. This is one of the first memory verses anybody does. It's so easy. Let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It doesn't say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and be stupid. It just says, don't lean on just your own understanding. Trust him for his wisdom and his insight. Of course you use your intelligence, but how many times does God preempt my intelligence and I've got it all planned out and he says, no, Bill, not that way, this way. And you trust him and you lean on that. In Acts chapter 1, let's read that. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, in Judea, which was kind of like the state that they were in, the region of Israel, in Samaria, which most of them didn't want to go to. Samaria, oh, Jesus, and Huntington Beach, the ends of the earth, and we are at the ends of the earth. There's an ocean right there. That makes it the ends of the earth, and he said, I'm going to take you to all of these places, but he said, wait, there's more. You'll receive power. You've heard this many, many times if you've been a Christian for longer than 18 months, probably. The word power there is the Greek word dunamis. And we get our English word dynamite. It's a derivative from that, which is this explosive power. But it's not power to destroy stuff unless something needs to be destroyed. And what needs to be destroyed is sometimes my fleshly attitudes and my worldly way of thinking. That needs some dunamis under it to blow that up and give me a better way of thinking and a better way of doing life. But it's more along the lines of a dynamic that's not just, oh gosh, he's powerful in the pulpit and she's amazing as a teacher, just her delivery and where did she learn all that? It's beyond that. It's a dunamis, a dynamic that comes from God that communicates his truth and transfers his power to another person. So lives are changed. He said, you'll receive that power. So Jesus said, wait, because that power is coming your way. More than merely knowing the gospel. Yes, they needed to get the gospel right. That Jesus did what? He died, what? For our sins, and then he was buried, and then he rose again from the dead, and your sins can be forgiven. That's pretty simple to get right, isn't it? And if we'll turn from our sins, that's pretty simple to lay out in a very orderly fashion. But Jesus said, you need more than the gospel to do what I've called you to do. Not any contradicting information, but he said, you need a power that's not just resident in you, but it's available to you every single day, day in and day out. More than merely knowing the gospel, yeah. Listen, anybody can pass the gospel message on. You can hand out a tract, whether you believe or you don't believe. And I did that. I wasn't saved. It was probably 6 months before I got saved. I was up in the Sierras. We were in Sequoia National Park. We walked in, and the campers were all gone, and they left behind, you remember those little red booklets of the gospel? They were real tiny little booklets. They called them gospels. They were just like tiny little things. And there were, I would say there were thousands of them, just strewn in piles on the floor of the forest. So maybe a Christian camp had been up there, and they left it behind thinking, hey, the people will pick them up when they come. Well, Hippie Bill picked them up. And my friend said, what are you picking those up for? You don't believe that. And I said, oh, I don't know. They probably just shouldn't be thrown away. And I stuffed them in my little side bag that I was carrying. And I would leave them places. I wasn't a believer in Jesus. But I wonder if anybody ever picked one of those up and accidentally, well, not accidentally, but they got saved because I accidentally witnessed to them. You can teach a parrot to repeat the gospel. Charlatans have preached the gospel for their own profit. And for their own celebrity. But what a difference when a man or a woman, a disciple of Jesus like you, says, oh God, I've got this whole day ahead of me. And yeah, I've got my work too. But even at work and on the way and afterwards and in between and at lunch and when I get home, can I just serve you? Is there anything you want me to do? And then you just say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. I receive it right now. And it really is no more complicated than that. You can proclaim the gospel with the power of God. When a follower of Jesus receives the power of the Holy Spirit, everything changes. The dunamis, the dynamite power comes down upon us, and we become a power tool in his hand. This dynamic encompasses our whole life. It really does. Think about all the areas where the Holy Spirit shows up in us throughout the course of this life with Jesus. We're made alive by the, what? By the Holy Spirit. We get to walk in the Holy Spirit. Is the word. The answer to the quiz, every question is Holy Spirit, okay? We get to walk in the, we get to live by the, and we're led by the, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I could go on and on and on. And here's a cool one. We get to sing to one another in the Spirit and with the Spirit with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. There's something dynamic that happens when we lift our voices together to the King that we love. Amen? Holy Spirit will come to comfort us in so many other things. Here's the warning, though. The Holy Spirit will lead you and me to do things sometimes. I'm not sure all of you are going to like this. He's going to lead us to do things that we would rather not do and things that make no sense to us. He might say something like, I want you to go talk to her, and you know who her is, and you're not really crazy about her. And he may say, I want you to go there, and you've prayed for other people that were called to go there, and you don't want to go there. You don't even have a passport. But he begins to instill something in you that says, would you go there for me? Or would you go love her for me? Or would you make that phone call, that awkward phone call? Lord, I don't know what to say to that person. I'll probably just start crying as soon as they answer the phone. That might be what they need to hear. Somebody that's weeping with someone else that's weeping. If the Spirit leads you to do that, it's the most powerful thing that you can do, and it's the most articulate crying you'll ever do, because it'll convey the love of God to somebody else. So he just might ask you to do something, and I'll let him meddle in your life with that. But just be ready when he says, it's time. It's time. It's time to make that connection with that gnarly neighbor that you've just avoided for 6 years. But there they are, and they're walking by your house at the same every. They're out there walking by your house every day when you're getting into your car, and you've been hesitating when you see them coming until they go by, and maybe it's time not to avoid them anymore. And just start with a smile. Who knows where it's going to go? You let the Lord tell you what he wants you to do, and then just obey that thing. Go where he says to go. And here's the wonderful truth of all this. God is ready right now to fill you with his Spirit as we close a service in a few minutes. By the way, that don't put any great hopes in what I just said about closing in a few minutes. No, it will be soon. But God's ready to fill you right this minute if you ask him. You know how I know? A good friend of mine told me You know him. His name is Jesus. Here's what he said. Can I read this fast? Yeah. Oh, I can read it fast. Is it okay with you if I read it fast? Okay. Because I want you to jump in with me where you see the big bold letters at the bottom. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And if a son, oh, he's talking to parents here. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Shame on you if you would do that, right? And then he says, if he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? I want to insert there, how stupid would that be if we did? Jesus said, and obviously you would never do that. And he says, if you then being evil, oh, wow, he's meddling with us. In other words, if you're a sinner and you know how to give your son or your daughter a good sandwich, you know how to give your son or your daughter a fish and bread, and you're not going to give them a scorpion. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, now read with me, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are perfect? No. No. To those who have proved themselves, no. To those who ask. His kids who say, Jesus, today I need your Spirit. I need the power of your Spirit upon me. Fresh bread, Lord. I need fresh bread today because I want to serve you with all of my love. And this outpouring is different from what happens at the point of salvation. Because these guys, like I said, I told you to hold on to this. They were already saved. And Jesus said, but there's power coming your way. There's power to serve him. It's different than the point of salvation. The scriptures show the operation of the Spirit in countless ways. I mean, my goodness, look at the first chapter. The Holy Spirit's there at creation. And he doesn't stop at creation. He's working over and over again and all the way down through scripture. But when it comes to the mission and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the life of the believer, there's four levels of involvement that I want you to see and maybe take note of. Number one, it's the seeking. He's the one that hunted you down. I don't know if you thought you just wised up one day and thought to yourself, I think I need to straighten up my life. You didn't have that thought on your own. The Holy Spirit nudged you in that way. He disturbed you about the life you were living. I love that about the Spirit of God. It's called conviction, means guilty. Guilty of sin, all of us, and he disturbs us and makes us aware that we're sinners who need a Savior, and he arranges encounters with the gospel, with another person. How many of you, if I was going to count to three, could shout out the name of at least one person that helped bring you to Jesus? Hey, let me see your hands. Okay, you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Steve. The Holy Spirit did that. They put them in your path that day when you needed to hear about Jesus. And he was that person, he or she was nothing but somebody like you that now God wants to put you in there in somebody else's path. Second thing is this. So there's the seeking. He comes after us, draws us to Jesus, like Joy said. Second thing is saving. He brings me into the family of God. I'm born again by the Spirit. He's right there to catch me in the delivery room and to fill me with this new life and this new Spirit. I'm born again at that point. The wind of the Spirit blows and I heard it, and the voice of God brings me to the place where I say, yes, Jesus, save me. The third point of relationship is the sanctifying. That's where once I'm in the family, he works on me. He disciples me. He takes me deeper and deeper, and he uses people to do it too, which is this last one, the fourth one. Oh, Father, we just pray right now for Bernice, Lord, and pray for your hand to be upon her, Lord. I just pray that you would, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would give her strength right now, Father God. And thank you, Lord, for these brothers and sisters that are tending to her. Thank you, Father God. Lift her up in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Sweet sister. Yeah. Thank you, guys. What? I don't think God does that for illustration, but what an illustration. Because the fourth thing is this. He sought you, and he saved you, and he's sanctifying you, making you more and more like Jesus. And then you know what he does? He says, now I want you to cooperate with me, and let's go find some more people. Let's go seek some more lost people. Let's go help somebody understand the gospel. And would you walk with me through that? And it's just like, it's not like the Holy Spirit says, okay, boom, now go. The Holy Spirit says, boom, now come.
and just walk with me, and let's find another man or another woman who is cloudy on what it means to be saved. Someone who's still trapped in darkness and still trapped in sin and whatever it might be. Would you go love them with me? And he takes you on a journey. He just doesn't send you out. So the cycle is complete. Once he's saved you and he's called you and saved you and prepared you, he sends you and he takes you with him. It's the most marvelous life that you will ever live. There is nothing else that compares with it. Oh, I want you to see this one verse. It's actually two. And this is Jesus speaking. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if anyone thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. How does that help me? How does water pouring out of me help me? I came because I was thirsty. I don't want to lose the water I got. He says, it's the cycle. You come to me and you're thirsty and you'll get more than you bargained for. Because I'm going to fill you and a river is going to push out of you. A river of flowing, a river of loving water, loving. A good water. It's going to flow out of you. And I know this. Pardon me if this is a repeat you've heard too many times. I don't know a lot about rivers. Lived by the Ohio River when I was a kid. I don't know a lot about rivers. All I know is this. That's a whole lot more water than I need personally. And that's the point. You come to him thirsty, he fills you, and then you start flowing and giving it to other people. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. And those dimensions of the Spirit, you get to be involved in that. I know that as soon as I mention this stuff about being baptized in the Spirit, like I said, some people get nervous and squirmy and even defensive, and maybe they've seen crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands there. I've seen a lot of crazy things that were blamed on the Holy Spirit. But listen, it's not the spooky spirit. It's not the goofy spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who invites you and me to walk and work with him. So I just want to know one thing, brother and sister in Jesus. Do you want to partner with God in his mission of reaching other people for Jesus Christ? We're not done yet here. I'm not talking about the service. We really are almost done. But there's more souls to reach. Have you met some of them? Are you praying for them? Are you turning the soil of their heart and working on them? See, our work is not done. There's souls to reach. There's more broken lives. And do you want to be effectively involved in helping someone else make it to heaven? If that's you, then you say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. Most of you will not change zip codes. And you won't change occupations. God will bring them in your door and put them in your path. And all you need to do is say, oh, Lord, this one's over my head. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your words. Give me your thoughts for this person. Your part might be small, but it is real and it's significant and it's effective under the power of the Holy Spirit. My desire today was hopefully to do three things. Raise your expectations. He's calling you. I'm a professional Christian. Did you know that? I'm a professional Christian. And we need a whole lot more than just professional Christians on the team. Something changes when you become a professional Christian that shouldn't change. Sometimes you might think that, oh, we're the ones who get the job done. And you've lost the whole team that he's desiring to raise up. And they're far more significant and have far more access to so many more people. But I'm hoping that I've raised your expectations, and I'm praying that there'll be the response from your heart today where you say, here I am, Lord, send me. And that you'll hear Jesus say this. Actually, it's through Paul, but I know that Jesus inspired this, because one of the things he said is, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'll bet I messed up somebody's afternoon plans just right now, didn't I? Trade that off. Don't be drunk with wine. And why does he put them right alongside one another? He said, be filled with the Spirit, because you get to control. You get to control what's going to control you. You get to decide what's going to control you. A big bottle of whatever, or just a downpour of the Spirit of God. It'll fill you and prepare you to touch people over and over and over again. Third thing, expectation and response, and hopefully availability. Start seeing the opportunities that are before you. We don't need to tarry 10 more days. Today we can say, God, here I am. I want all that you have for me. And you can seize the opportunity that's before you today to take time to connect with people. And I can tell you what it's going to look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because John said it. Did I already say this? I don't know if I said this in this service or not. John is the one that said it. He said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, so full of grace and full of truth. That's what a Spirit-filled person looks like. They speak truth and they love people. Person after person after person. Even including their enemies. And I don't know how you do that every time. I struggle with it myself. But you speak truth and you love people. And you infect the world with the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. I just love the way that John described Jesus. I can't imagine the Bible without the gospel of John. He says, you know, we watched him. He even says this, we handled him, like we pawed him. We handled him, we clung to him, and we saw the glory of the Father. And he doesn't mention the miracles. He just said he was so full of love for people and always speaking the truth. And we can start that right now. And I think it's critical that we start right now, because this week, this day even, there will be somebody within our reach, your reach as much as my reach, or someone who will come to mind who's lost all hope. And you have no idea that they've lost all hope. And there you are. And if you get the slightest little nudge to speak to somebody who looks discouraged, whether you know them or not, oh, ask God for the courage and ask him for his spirit, and then step out and speak up and reach out to whoever that might be. It might be a cousin that you can't get off your mind. It could be a teacher in your class this fall. Whose life just changed in a horrific way, got the worst news of their life, and there you are in their class. And God might even cause you to speak into the life of an instructor, a teacher, a professor that's looking for hope, a stranger who just needs a moment of kindness, and it just might turn into an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. It could be a man or a woman or a child, your child or spouse, a mean old neighbor, like I said, right there in the middle of your road again, and there you are. So what I want to do right now is I want us to pray. And we're going to sing a song too, a cappella. Everybody knows what that means? That means all we're going to hear is our voices. So there's not going to be any drums drowning out our voices. But we're going to pray, and I want to ask you, if you're the desirous right now, this moment, to take this Jesus thing, this Jesus life, to a new dimension, now that you're saved, now that he's sanctifying you, you're ready to be sent, I want to ask you, maybe if you're comfortable with it, just to put your hands out in front of you, and let me pray for us. And then we're going to stand up and we're going to sing. Lord, I am genuinely hungry for that downpour, that outpouring, that blessing, second, third, fourth, 15th blessing, Lord, of your Spirit. God, I pray you'd pour your Spirit out upon us today. Lord, we want to surrender to your will and your purposes. Some of us, Father, we're looking for healing in our lives, and we do need that, Lord, but we also want to be vessels of bringing healing to other people and hope to other people and truth to other people. And Father, we put you in charge of the guest list in our life, who you want us to encounter. Would you organize that, Father? Would you make us so aware of those moments? We want to surrender to you, Lord. And thank you, Father. I want to ask you to pray with me. If you're in a place in your life where you say, this is what I know, this is my next step, I know that I need this. And just say this out loud along with me. Say, Father, here I am. I lay aside my agenda for my life, and I want your agenda Please fill me with your Spirit. Remove anything that's in the way. I surrender to you and to your purposes. Give me power, Lord, and opportunity. I'm excited to do the next thing you call me to. I am yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just ask the Father for his Spirit, what did we just read? He gives the Spirit to those who ask. Oh, expect it, expect it. I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And I'll give you the words if you don't know it, but let's sing. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me. Melt me, mold me. Fill me, use me. Use me, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. We're going to sing it one more time. We're going to do it a little bit different. But last night at the little party for Bruce and Joni Sonnenberg, Bruce was sitting there in a wheelchair. He had a terrible fall up in Kern River and broke one or two bones in his knees and smashed his face into another boulder. And it was about a month ago, I guess. And he says, I've got to be ready to travel again by October because I'm going to, and he mentioned another Asian country, he's going to take the gospel of Jesus to those who are suffering with AIDS. 1991, when the AIDS pandemic was sweeping the globe and everybody was hysterical about it and everybody was running for fear. That hasn't happened again, has it? But they're running for fear and people were running away from people with AIDS. Bruce was the first person I knew that was running towards people that were suffering with AIDS. And he's been doing it since then. And I turned to Joy when we heard that and I said, of course he is. That's Bruce. May that be us too. Not running from people, but saying, God, fill me today and send me out for your mission. Now I want to ask you to do something. And everybody turn and face the exit door, okay? And we're going to sing that again as we face our port of entry into our mission. So let's sing this again, and maybe with our hands lifted, let's sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me. Melt me. Mold me, fill me and use me. Fill me and use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. If you want communion, it's in the prayer room to the left of the stage, and there's be a prayer team up in the front if you want prayer for anything or with the people you're standing there with. But let's go invade the world full of His Holy Spirit and look for the next opportunity and jump on it like a hungry dog on a bone, all right? Grace and peace to you. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.